Good morning.
Good morning.
Happy Sabbath.
Sabbath.
I have a few things I'd like to share before we get into the sermon. I want to thank Eric, first of all, for reminding me of that story. I too saw it the other day and read it. And the one part that struck me about that story is that before the priest showed up, the young woman had asked the rescuers, the firefighters and the policemen there, if they would pray with her out loud. And then the priest showed up from somewhere, and I use priest in quotations, because who knows, it could be an angel. But he came and he prayed, and you know, when she left, when she got out, she asked them again to keep praying for her out loud. And sometimes that's what we need to do. We need to have our silent time and our quiet time with God, but we need to pray out loud with others to feel his power and his strength. And it was a remarkable story, and I don't know whether the priest was a human being or an angel sent by God, but I know that God works miracles in our lives when we allow him to do that, when we reach out for him. I also wanted to share another sort of miracle, not in my life, but in the life of a friend of mine whose father is going to be 100 years old next month. And he has been in his own home up until recently and dealing with a lot of the same issues that my father did as he aged, not so much with the lung, but, you know, getting disoriented, not knowing where he was. The police found him a couple times wandering the streets. And so Cindy and I, we've been praying a lot together and mostly corresponding through emails. But I got an email from another friend of mine the other day that said he had fallen, he had fractured his pelvis, or so they thought. And he was in the hospital, and he was going to be transferred to a nursing home. He was in the hospital on the rehab unit, and that he had hit his roommate and punched a nurse. And the nursing home that was going to take him refused to take him because he was too violent for them. Well, she emailed me yesterday, and I'd been in prayer, and I told her I would bring it to church today, that people would pray for her, and a solution would be found. Well, I received an email from her last night, and God has already answered her prayers. She found a place up on Route 7, not far from her, that's a gated community, so he can go out, walk wherever he wants. He won't be able to get out on the road. The people are used to handling people who have dementia and other issues, and they accepted him right away, and he was taken into their facility yesterday. So God is so good. He has plans ready for us before we even know that he has them. And along with that, the devil also has plans. And I got the bulletin this morning and looked at it and realized scripture reading wasn't in there. And I asked Bill, I said, did you not get my email? Now, I'm usually late sending out stuff for the bulletin. I sent this out last Sabbath. I know. And then it dawned on me, oh, you don't have my scripture readings then either, do you? But God is good. It will work. I will read the scriptures to you, and you can write them down and look them up later if you desire. But as much as Satan has against us, God has going for us. And what a coincidence that the offering today was the scripture reading that I had for Bill. So, you know, God is just very good.
Amen.
And lastly, I have a confession to make. The sermon that you're going to hear today, it's partly mine, but partly it was taken from a sermon that I heard years ago when I was in North Carolina. One of the elders there gave a sermon, and his sermon was entitled Come and Go. And I enjoyed the sermon so much that I asked him if he would send it to me. And I've had it in my file for probably 5 years. And every once in a while I would think about, you know, reading it and trying to express what it meant to me. And the time was never right. Well, we have an evangelistic series coming up, both in Cohoes and here in the Joy of Troy Church. And so I read this over again, and I thought, okay, God, all these thoughts started pouring into my head. So some of this comes from an elder in North Carolina, and some of it is my thoughts and comments on what he had to say that day. So bow with me as we have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father and precious Lord, I am so grateful that you empower us to tuck things aside, that you touch our memories and hearts and cause us to put things in the back of our minds that you will utilize later, even when we don't know it.
Father, I ask that you would be with us as we study your word this week, that we seek out your will and desire, that we fellowship with you and with each other. Father, I ask that you would cause my soul to be still, to listen to your voice, and just to deliver the message that you have prepared through me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So the title is Coming and Going. And as I thought about this, I thought this sounds a lot like most of our lives. We're so busy doing things. We're coming, we're going, we're doing this. We get up in the morning, we have a meal, we go to work, we come home, we might cook, clean, do yard work, maybe do some laundry, go to bed, get up, start all over again. Constantly coming and going. And it's no wonder that we're tired sometimes. With all that coming and going, we have to find time. We need to find time to fellowship with each other and to fellowship with God. And then you know, it struck me that there's so many people in this world today that call themselves Christians and are Christians. We give our money, we give our time, we give our talents, all of that to continue the work that God has for the church, to bring his word to the world. Not just to the Troy-Lansingburg area, but to the whole world. Many people are committed to that. We have Charles, and Lori, and Ben, and other Bible workers. That's their job. That's their commitment. That's what they do on a daily basis. They go out and they work for God. Father only knows how hard that work can be. We also have people in this church. We have Pastor Hugh, we have the elders, we have the deacons, the deaconesses, the women's ministry. So many people who work so hard making the programs that we have and the outreach that we have work smoothly. We go beyond and above the efforts that we might normally do to make the Joy of Troy function as a place of spiritual commitment and spiritual nourishment in the community. And I thank God for every one of them. And I know that God is so grateful that you're willing to sacrifice. But the one thing that we mustn't do is that we mustn't allow our work for God to replace our relationship with God. God does not want you to work yourself so that you are so tired and so exhausted doing his work that you forget about him. It's easy to get caught up serving Christ. It's easy to get caught up in doing all the things that he wants us to do. We want worship service to go right. We want potluck to be right. We want evangelistic series to go smoothly. We want to welcome people in. And we want all of that, and those things are so important. We need to be ready when people come into the church to meet them, to greet them, to welcome them. But if we don't have a relationship with God, how are we going to do that? How are we going to let them know God's love and show them God's love if we don't have some kind of connection with God ourselves? So how do we do that? We do it through prayer, meditation, the study of Scripture. We do it by being here every Sabbath. If you work hard 6 days a week, how many of you, when you come here, feel at peace? This is an escape. Amen? It's escape from the real world, and I hate to use those words, but it is. It's an escape of the drudgery and the life that we lead every single day, where we can come here and just be at peace. I know Hugh sang as a surprise today, so I know his song wasn't pre-planned, and his song is so apropos for what I want to convey to you, that we need to come into God's house, and we need to spend time with him every Sabbath, because of all the other days of the week and the time that you spend with him in devotional or prayer or study nourishes you for that day. This prepares you for the rest of the week. This is the biggest chunk of time that you give to God, is the Sabbath. Without the power of the Holy Spirit to guide us, we may think we are pleasing God. We may think we are doing all the things that he has called us to do, and we may very well be, but we start to replace his plan, his divine plan for us, with our own limited knowledge and our own power and our own strength. We don't know what God has planned for us. When Rachel and Bill found out they were pregnant,
I'm sure they never dreamed they'd have the complications that they had. When they had the complications that they've been having, I'm sure they never dreamed that someone would step forward, people would step forward and provide for their needs without them even having to ask it. And yet God knew that. God knew that that would happen. And we need to allow God to make the plans. We need to allow God to make the works. If you had known what was going to happen, you might have changed your plan. You might have said, I'm not having any babies if this is what I have to go through. Who knows? You might not have bought a house. Exactly. So, you know, sometimes it's good we don't know what's going to happen in the future. But we need to rely on what God has planned for us. God has a divine plan for each and every one of you here. I don't know what it is. You may not know what it is right now, but I know that he has a plan for you. He wants to be with us all, but he can't do it by force. God is not going to knock down the door of your heart, of your life, and force his way into it. When we look at his word, and this is a quote from the original sermon that I had, as we look in his word, we will find one of the most loving and yet most complex words he ever spoke. Come. And I never thought about that. You know, it's a four-letter word. Come. But it's a hard word. It's an invitation to come. It's a plead. Christ pleads with us to come. And with that pleading to come comes a responsibility to go. And that's what we're going to be talking about. The first scripture reading that we're going to have is from Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. When you have it, just say amen. I'm going to be reading, the scriptures are all from the NIV, or not the NIV, excuse me, from the New King James Version today. And this is the invitation. And it says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be as wool. God wants us to partner with him. He wants us to participate. He wants us to have a part in diagnosing what our sins are. He wants us to have a part in leading us to change them. And that's why he calls us to come. God didn't force Moses to go lead the Israelites out of Egypt. He didn't force Abram to leave the land of Ur. He invited them to leave. Come, go do what I've asked you to do. And it was with a willing heart that they went. The invitation here is not just an invitation to salvation, because God calls us to be saved. It's a call to prayer and to study. He doesn't say, I will come and I will be your taskmaster, leaning over you with a whip, cracking you every time you do wrong, hitting you upside the head if you say something wrong. He doesn't ask you to come and tell you what you want to do or what you want him to do. He calls you to come and listen to him. He doesn't come and say that whatever you ask, I'll give to you. But he will give it to you if it's in accordance with his will. He says, let's reason together. We'll talk. We'll have a conversation. You'll talk and I'll listen to you. And then I'll talk and you'll listen to me. And as I read that, I thought of Job. It's the first thing that came to my mind. Here Job pleaded out, cried to God, all these things. Why is this happening? I haven't done anything wrong. Where is God? And then God sat down and talked to Job and explained to him who he was and where he had been. When our time alone with Christ is neglected, the Holy Spirit, which gives us spiritual direction, pricks our hearts, gives us purpose for living, when we neglect that time, the Holy Spirit loses his power to work in our lives. We fall into a spiritual relapse. It's almost like you know, an addict or somebody who's addicted to smoking. You know, if you don't work every day on staying away from those things that are your addiction, sooner or later you're going to fall into a relapse. And a spiritual relapse is the loss of the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Our service to God must never be allowed to become more important than our relationship with God. Because as we know, You're not saved by works. We have a work to do, but we are not saved by those works. It is our relationship with Christ and our relationship with God that saves us. And that's the primary mission of our church, to allow God to be the most important thing in our lives so that we can do the work that he wants us to do. The relationship that God wants to have with us is through a dialogue with him. This is not a one-sided thing. God wants us to partner with him to reach out to as many people as possible to bring them in to salvation. If you don't have quiet time and communion with God, if you don't have prayer and meditation with God, if you don't have an exchange of love between you and God, the relationship suffers like any other relationship that is not nurtured and cared for. Friends cannot have a good friendship, and I'm not talking about the kind of friends that we talk about who are our friends at work that we see and maybe talk to every once in a while, or our friends that we, you know, keep in contact with. I'm talking about the friend that you can call up at 4 o'clock in the morning and say, I need you, and they're going to be there. You cannot have that kind of relationship if you don't share with them. You cannot have that kind of relationship with God if you don't share with him. Husbands and wives need to communicate with one another. And I think that's so hard sometimes that we don't communicate because we're afraid we'll hurt somebody's feelings, or they won't understand us, or they'll get mad at us, or something will happen. But you can't have a good marriage if you don't communicate. And you cannot have a good relationship with God if you don't spend time communicating with him. This is a paraphrase from that original sermon. And he was talking about himself personally, but I'm going to put it in a broader context. Remember that when you first gave your heart to the Lord, you were so fired up for his cause? Maybe you never took time to ask God what he wanted you to do. You had done all the studies, you had the Adventist message, and you were going out into the entire world to let them have it. His quote, not mine. But do you ever feel that way sometimes? You know, you're so on fire that you're like, I have to share this with everybody. And that's a good thing. But you have to check with God. Who does he want you to share it with? Maybe he doesn't want you to share it with that person over there, because maybe that person's not ready to hear it. But in time they will be, but not right now. And if you share it with them now, they might reject it. Or maybe you're going to make this decision to go overseas and be a mission. Well, maybe that's not what God wants you to do, is to be a missionary. So there's nothing wrong with being on fire for doing the things God wants you to do. But you have to consult with him about what it is he wants you to do. Matthew 11, 28. When you read this is, Jesus is pleading with his people. And in Matthew 11, 28, he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy burden, and I will give you rest. What more can you ask of God? It doesn't say you're not going to have work. In some levels, I think the work of Christ is harder than any work we do. But he will not let you do it alone. He will be yoked with you. And he will have others there that will be yoked with you to do his work. You know, we all feel that we're burdened and overworked at times. We're overwhelmed. We need help. We need rest, whether that's in our secular jobs or our spiritual jobs. And God calls us to rest in him. Every time you open your Bible, every time you open a study, every time you come to Sabbath, you are called to rest in God's word, in his presence, with other members. And we need that rest in our spiritual walk, because otherwise we'll burn out, and we're no use to God if we burn out. In chapter 7, verse 37, it says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And when I think about that, I think, you know, have you ever been, this has been a really hot summer, right? I don't think anybody can deny that. During this summer, have any of you been so thirsty and so parched and so dry that you pick up a bottle of water and you drink the whole thing in one shot, and you're done and you're still thirsty? I finished almost my whole bottle of water just sitting up here waiting to speak. So you know what that feels like. Well, think about that in your spiritual life.
Have you ever stepped so far away from God that you don't even know how to pray anymore? Have you ever stepped so far away from God that you don't even feel his presence in your life anymore? He's still there, but you can't feel him. And why is that? It's because you haven't drank of his word. You haven't been quenched by the Spirit because you've walked away from it, because you've become too busy, because whatever. Christ pleads with you to come back. He will give you rest, and he will quench your thirst. Matthew 19:14. Jesus told his disciples, "Let the little children come and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven." We are all children. I don't care whether you're 100 years old or you're 1 year old. We are all children of God. And God does not want any of us to not be able to approach him. He doesn't want any of us to be a barrier to anyone else who is seeking God out. He wants us to be able to come to him no matter what. Whether we have a problem that is, you know, on the grand scheme of things, this big, or one that I can't even wrap my arms around of, God wants us to be able to come to him. He wants us to be able to support those that need to come to him. If you have a brother or a sister who comes up to you and says, I don't know how to ask God for what I need anymore. I don't know how to pray for him. What are you going to say to him? Just get down on your knees. No. You're going to say, let's talk. I'll pray for you. Let the Holy Spirit lead out. And if that person is searching, he'll learn again. Because God has promised that if you ask him, he will come to you. He will give you what you need. We can't grow spiritually. We can't learn unless we come to him. God loves you for who you are, not for what you do for him, not for what you try to do to him, for him, not for what you give to him. He loves you because he created you. He loves you because you are his child. And all he wants to do is spend time with you. John 15:5. When you have this one, say amen.
Amen.
John 15:5 says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." We have a lot of wild grapevines that grow along the border of our driveway. Marty and I have been in our house since 1991. We're still battling the grapevines that grow over our trees. Every couple years, we go down and pluck out some stuff, cut them back. But what we can't get to is the vine. It's in the ground. It's so secure. If I go out in the spring when they're just coming up, I can pluck the branches up by the roots and they're done and they're gone. But the vine, and it's a vine, not a tree, mind you, has got to be this big around. And I don't know where it starts, and I don't know where it ends. So to kill them is impossible. And it's the same way with our relationship with God. He is that vine. He is that strong. He has no beginning. He has no end. You can't kill him. And all he wants you to do is grow from him. Just like that vine grows in our yard. Stick to him and you will grow strong. Strong enough that if these vines on our grapevines grow over a tree, they will kill it. And God wants us to be that strong that so that we can kill the sin that is in our lives through him and only through him. In this way, Jesus is pleading for us to be so a part of him that we are literally attached to him. Just like sometimes a mother will say, "My child is attached to my hip." That's what God wants for us. When a child clings to its parent and you want to try to get them away and he won't let you pull them off, that's the kind of relationship God wants to have with us. The third meaning of that word come is that you have a responsibility. I gave a sermon quite a few years ago the title was, "The Church is a Hospital for Sinners, Not a Resting Home for Saints."
And it's the same thing. When you come into the church and God calls you to come and he fills you with the Spirit and he gives you the work to do, you have a responsibility. And that responsibility is to go. In Mark chapter 1, verse 17, Jesus says to them, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." This is the first group of people that Christ called to be with him. They weren't presidents, they weren't kings, they weren't princes, they weren't priests. They were fishermen. They were the common people of the day. They were the blue-collar workers. And he calls you and I to be those same people. He calls us to be the same fishers of men that he called the first disciples. And how did they do that? What did they do? They left their nets and they followed him. And for 3.5 years, they lived with him, they ate with him, they supped with him, they preached with him, they were attached at the hip. There's no way that you can come in and not go. You remember I said before when you first became a Christian, you were so full of on fire that you just needed to go out. There's no way that if you are a Christian and you desire and you want to do what God wants you to do, there's no way that you cannot go out and do it. There's just no way to stop that. There's no way. Matthew 11, verses 29 to 30. Says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The work of a Christian, as I said before, is not easy. Sometimes there is prejudice, sometimes there's hate, sometimes there's resistance. But unlike the work that we do here, which is constant, sometimes little change, sometimes overwhelming, sometimes unfair. There's changes in what you do, there's changes in the messages you get from your boss. In Christ, there is no change. The message is the same. Day after day after day, he loves you, he died for you, he wants you to be with him in heaven. He calls you to repentance. It hasn't changed. It hasn't changed since creation. It hasn't changed at all. All we have is the help of each other and the help of the Holy Spirit. And most of that power and strength comes from the Holy Spirit. You see, God has a work for all of us. If we are yoked up with Jesus, he does the work through us. In other words, we are simply a vessel for God's use. Did you ever think about that? What does a vessel do? A vessel carries things, right? Mm-hmm. You fill it with water, yes, with juice, with whatever, with milk. When we were in Kenya, they had all kinds of vessels that they carried things in. That's what God wants us to be, a vessel. A vessel full with the Holy Spirit, full with the message that he has for other people, that we can carry it out to the world. The only way that we can do that is by allowing the Holy Spirit to work in us. But we can't go out on our own. We have to come to him, build that relationship with him. Otherwise, we're just an empty vessel. What good is a goatskin if there's nothing in it and you're in the middle of the desert? What good is a bottle of water if it's empty and you're thirsty? It's useless. That's what we are to God if we don't allow him to fill us. Once we are filled, we can go out, we can share the good news and the love of God with the world, but not until we come. The message in the Laodicean church was another plea from God. He pleaded them to do something, right? Revelation says they were either neither hot nor cold. So what was God going to do? He was going to spit them out, spew them out. I think one version says vomit them out. We have to be something. We either have to be on fire for Christ that he can use it, or we can choose to be cold and lifeless. But it's our choice. We have so many blessings in Christ, and we must never forget our time with him. However, we must stop being so complacent and share those blessings with others.
That's the one thing I like about our prayer and praise time, is that we have an opportunity here to share with other people what God has done in our lives. We can give that praise. We can ask for prayer. We can glorify him. Sometimes some of the praises we hear are mini sermons all in and of themselves. And God smiles when he hears those things. We're not the first ones to get complacent, however. We have the Laodicean church. We have some of the false prophets that arose. But God wants us to either be on fire or to walk away. It's my hope that you would be on fire, because God is pleading with you to do that. Exodus chapter 12. And we're going to be starting at verse 31. And just to recap for some people, this is just before the Exodus occurs. All the plagues have been poured out on Egypt. The last one was the 10th plague, where the firstborn in every household who did not have the blood of the lamb on it was killed. And what did God say to Moses right after that, in the middle of that night, after the Passover? It says, "Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, 'Rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel. Go and serve the Lord as you have said.'" That's what Moses had been saying to Pharaoh. Let us go. Let us go into the desert so we can serve our Lord. After the 10th plague in Egypt, God called Israel to go. He called them to go into the promised land, but he also called them to be a beacon to the nations around him. They were to be his messengers in a world that did not know him. That is what he calls us to be. We're no different. We're just a spiritual Israel. We have blessings that God has given us. We have truth that God has given us, and he wants us to share those truths. What kind of service are you called to do? Are you called to preach? Are you called to sing? Are you called to witness? Are you called to be a prayer partner? Are you called to just be a friend? Whatever that is, are you willing to answer that call? Isaiah 58, verses 6 and 7 says, "Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh?" How hard that is to do. How hard it is when someone is different from you. Maybe not as educated, maybe doesn't dress as nice, maybe doesn't live the life that you think they should live, or the life that you live. And yet, Christ calls us to go out to feed them, to clothe them, to take them into our homes, to teach them the things that God has given to us. It can be a burden, but that burden is made easier through Christ. But you have to take the first step. When the Israelites left Egypt and they were at the Red Sea, and they had Pharaoh behind him, and they had the Red Sea in front of them, they had two choices. Well, they had three choices. They could do nothing. They could turn back to Pharaoh and hope that he wouldn't kill them. Or they could do what God had called them to do and put their foot into the Red Sea and see what happened. And when they did that, the sea parted, and they were given freedom, and they were allowed to cross, and God took care of the rest. Mark 16, verse 15 says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Again, this can be a difficult thing to do. As Charles said today in his witness about what's going on, you know, not everybody is receptive to hearing God's word.
I love the story about the gentleman that said he only took him in because he felt sorry for him. But you know what? What a blessing he received from that. But not everybody is like that. Now, you don't have to raise your hands, you don't have to do anything, but how many of you have been approached by a Jehovah's Witness and sometimes saw them coming down the road, put down your shades, shut the windows, locked the doors, turned off the TV, and said, I don't want to talk to them? One honest person. I'm sure we've all been there. I'm sure we've all been approached by somebody that we just don't want to hear. No thank you, goodbye, click, there goes the door. That's an opportunity for us. It's an opportunity. Welcome them into your house. Sit down, listen to what they have to say, but be prepared to answer them. Be prepared to have a witness for them. Be prepared to have a testimony of who God is to you, not doctrine. Don't argue doctrine. Just say, this is what my God has done for me. That's the witness you're called to give. There's no excuses, though. Mark 16:15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There is no excuse. Christ does not give you a reason not to do something. If there's prejudice or resistance from one place, God will send you someplace else. But you have to go out and do it. There's one verse that the elder used when he spoke this, and it was... Jesus said to them, and this is Luke 9, verse 60. Jesus said to them, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And when you read that, it sounds pretty harsh, right? Like an uncaring God. But what Jesus is talking about is those people that are spiritually dead. You know, some people, no matter what you do, no matter how hard you try to reach them, no matter what you say to them, no matter how many times you knock on the door, they don't want to hear Christ. They don't want to hear God. They don't believe in him. They don't want to know him. They don't care about him. And Christ says, when you've done all you can, when you've filled the mission that I've given you with that person, it's time to move on. You have to move on, because there are some people that are never going to be saved because they choose not to be. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to read verses 1 through 5, and it starts by saying, I charge you therefore before God, this is Paul's letter to Timothy, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exalt, all with long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth, and they will turn aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, and do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of your ministry. God is calling us to go out, to be ready at all times, not just when you say, okay, it's time to meet for our Bible study tonight, not just when it's here to do, to knock on the door of someone. Every opportunity that you have at work, at home, with your neighbors, you should be ready to give a testimony. And it could be something as simple as, you know, I've been praying that God would take care of this matter for you, and you've just told me it's fixed. Isn't that wonderful? That is such a sermon right there. Paul says Christ doesn't change. His message will never change. So God wants to use you as you are. If you're a quiet, shy, reserved person who likes to work in the background, do whatever you can to work in the background. If you're outgoing, talkative, can be a witness, can knock on doors. I could never do what Charles and Laurie and them do. I could not. I shouldn't say I could not. I would be extremely uncomfortable doing that. Let me rephrase that, because we could do all things through God, right? But I would be very uncomfortable with it. But there are other things God has gifted me with that I can do.
And that's what he asks of you. Look for the gift that he has given you and use it, and use it to the full. You know, the devil also has his people out there, right? Anybody think that the devil isn't out working against you? Daniel 11:11 says, "And the king of the south shall be moved with rage and go out and fight with him. And the king of the north, who shall muster a great multitude, but the multitude shall be given into the hands of his enemy." And when I read this, I realize that, you know, Satan has his followers. They can and they will fight against us. They will, for a while, appear as though they're winning. But Christ will defeat Satan. Christ has already won the battle. The victory is complete. It's just Satan doesn't know that yet. And Satan's followers don't know that yet. A little further on in Daniel 11:44-45 says, "But the news from the east and the news from the north, shall trouble him. Therefore, he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. And he shall plant his tents in the place between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him." So knowing all these things, we have the assurance that God is with us. He is there as we witness to others, and sin and Satan will be destroyed. And what is our great commission? Our great commission is to go. Matthew 28:19-20 was our scripture reading today, and it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. What does all this coming and going mean? Revelation 3:12 says, "He who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name." As we study, as we come to God, as we study his word and go out to a hungry and dying world, we become stronger. When the battle is over, those who have overcome will go out no more. They will have their rest. It will be an eternal rest in heaven. There will not be sin, there will not be sickness, there will not be sadness. We will have a new name, a new home, and it'll be with us always. My final plea for you is to ask, do you hear the plea of God in your heart today? He is calling to you. He has a plan to you. He just invites you to come. Let him change you. Let him make you into the person he wants you to be. And then go out and teach others likewise. Bow your heads with me. Our Heavenly Father and precious Lord, I ask that you would touch each and every person here. Fill them, Father, with your Holy Spirit and with the knowledge of what it is you have for them to do. Give them the strength, the power, and the confidence to do it, Father. Place in their hearts a hunger and a desire to be with you always, to do your will, to study your word.